As I mentioned earlier, we are looking forward to starting a new message series, Five Myths Make Marriage Miserable, starting next week. And I mentioned that that's really about relationships, but the reason we can at all know that God helps us in our marriages and God helps us in our relationships, the reason we can know that at all is because we know the tomb is empty. We know that Christ is alive. A living Savior, a living Lord, loves you, cares about your relationships, cares about your marriage, cares about your problems. You have a living Savior, a living Lord that wants to help you when you trust Him. And we just praise God we can say that today. He is alive. He is alive. Author Philip Yancey likes to talk about the Easter weekend in kind of a unique way. He says there's Good Friday and there's Easter Sunday, and they have names, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But Saturday's in the middle, and Saturday didn't get a name. It's just kind of there, because Saturday's the waiting day, the day of anticipation, waiting to find out what would happen on Sunday. And you can kind of envision those first disciples locked away in the upper room, worrying and wondering what was going to come next. You can imagine what their Saturday, which for them would have been their Sabbath at the time, what that Saturday was like. It's the day in between. It's the day of worrying and the day of wondering, and it's the day of waiting to find out what's going to happen next. It's kind of the way we live day by day. Sometimes we're immersed in struggles, we're immersed in problems. It feels like we're waiting for God to do something. You know what the good news always is? Easter is coming. The day after we wait and worry, often God shows up in miraculous and powerful ways. Remember that at Easter. Easter cries out to us that in Jesus Christ, there is always a hope, there is always a future, there is always a second chance, because God has come to you in Jesus Christ, the Savior who is alive. That's what Easter is all about. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been in a message series called What If It's Not True? Asking and answering the question, what if Jesus did not really rise from the grave? What if it's not true? And if it's not true, does it matter to you? Does it matter to Christians? Does it matter to believers? Does it matter to the world if Jesus Christ really did not rise from the grave? And we've been participating in this series by studying 1 Corinthians in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul answers that very question. You see, the Corinthians in Paul's day were young believers in Christ, and they were learning what it meant to trust Christ. It's important to understand when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he was writing it to believers, young believers. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's writing about the resurrection of Christ, and he's asking and answering that question. Okay, what if it's not true? What if believers will never rise from the grave? What if Jesus did not rise from the grave? What if resurrection is not true? Does it matter to you? And in answering the question, of course he says, yes, it matters, but even more so, Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. And everything we believe as Christians, everything we believe hinges on that one truth, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Everything the Bible teaches hinges on this one truth. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and He's alive today. He's alive today. Everything you believe as a Christian depends on that truth. So not only is it true, we can count on it being true. We know it's true that Christ is alive, God raised Him from the grave, and He is alive today. Return with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to close out the series this morning as we go to the last part, the last question, and the last impact we see. What if it's not true? If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, how would Paul answer it? And what impact does it have on the future? I would guess every person in here who's old enough to think about the future has thought about the future at least one time this week, maybe three or four times this week, maybe even this morning. You've already thought, what about tomorrow? Every time you think in your head, What am I going to do tomorrow? Or you think about problems you have coming up this week. Or you think about issues you're going to face in 6 months. You're thinking about the future. And not most of the time, I would venture that when we think about the future, we're worrying about the future. We're looking ahead and we're wondering, what am I going to do if this happens, if that happens? I'm uncertain about this. I'm not sure about that. And you're worried about the future. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, you're right to worry about the future. We got a problem. The good news is Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and he knows our future. And you and I, we have nothing to worry about if we trust Christ. We have nothing to worry about if we trust Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the section we're going to read this morning as we close out this series, and remember, Paul was writing this to believers, so if you're sitting in this room this morning, and you know who you are, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've got significant doubts about that, these words will speak to you. God will use this, and you will find truth in this, but bear in mind that Paul is writing to believers in Christ, those who have already decided to trust Christ as their Savior and to follow Christ. So he's going to drill pretty deeply into the thickness of what we believe and the reason it is so significant for our future that we understand Christ has risen from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting at verse 20, Paul says, "But as it is," that means to say everything I've said up to this point, I want to tell you that Christ has risen from the grave. "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all." In other words, those last few verses simply mean that in the end of all things, the Heavenly Father will make Christ rule over everything. The living Christ rules over everything except God the Father. Because God the Father is going to give Christ, has already given Christ, authority over all things. This morning I want to consider the impact of Christ's resurrection on us and on our future. And it's helpful to look at verse 23 and the phrase, "but each in his own order." That is the pivotal phrase for this passage. "But each in his own order," Paul says. In other words, God has organized history in a particular way. And we experience that organization as past, present, and future. We've lived our past, we're living in our present, and we're looking toward our future. Our future can be as immediate as what happens when you leave this church this morning, or as distant as what's going to happen in 10 years. But that's still your future. You've already lived your past, you're living in your present, you have the future to look forward to. Paul says that all those things are lined up in a particular order. And the phrase he uses is a military phrase from the first century world. It means, in other words, that God put all events in marching order. And they must follow God's authority. God has marching orders for planet Earth and for time itself, for past, present, and future. And everything on planet Earth and in history follows God's marching orders. And the reason for that is because central to history is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened in God's timing for God's purposes to impact the past, the present, and the future, to impact you today. When God sent his son Jesus to the cross and God raised him from the grave, God was thinking about you. God already had you in mind. And God has given history these marching orders so that Christ would come at the perfect time and he would raise Christ from the grave at the perfect time to impact all of history. As we said this morning in the early service, the cross and the resurrection of Christ are not part of history, they are history. The resurrection of Christ is history. It's what history is about. And the reason so many people are so confused about history is because they try to understand history after they've taken Christ out of it. And you can't do it. History is Christ. And it is his resurrection. And your history is when you meet Christ. When you trust him as your Savior, or when you continue to refuse him and reject him. But your history, your personal life, is shaped in these marching orders by Jesus Christ and how you meet him, how you accept him, or how you reject him. Paul says, God has given history these marching orders. And it must follow this pattern, past, present, and future. That means that the resurrection of Christ falls at the perfect time to impact your future. If you trust Christ as Savior, God puts Christ in your life at that perfect time, and he lives in your life to guide you into the future. This morning, I want us to consider two truths that go along with this, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are. Okay, two basic truths that go along with the resurrection of Christ and how God impacts your future and your present, your whole timeline, because Jesus Christ is alive. This is what they are. First of all, because Jesus is alive, we can have life. Because Jesus is alive, we can have life. Second, because Jesus is alive, we can have hope. We can have hope. If Jesus Christ were not alive today, if he had never risen from the grave, neither one of those statements would be true. You could not have life, by that meaning eternal life. Obviously, you have physical life, but you could not have life eternal, and because of that, you would have no hope. You would have no hope. Do you know the Bible teaches that people who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, never depended on his resurrection life to give them life, the Bible says those people are walking in death and in sin. Walking in their trespasses, living in their sin, and living in death. Because life is in Christ. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive eternal life through Christ. Let's look at these two truths together. First, because Jesus is alive, we can have life. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Now, this is one of those thick truths that we've got to drill into just a little bit. And remember, Paul was talking to believers about their salvation. So whether you're a believer or you've never trusted Christ, this is the core of what it means to be saved in Christ. And it happens in history. This is all about history. First, Paul says, there was a man named Adam. And that man named Adam sinned against God. And because he sinned against God, he brought death into the world. The first Adam brought death. The first man named Adam brought death into the world. Death, Paul says, came through a man. So the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Just as that Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Here's how it works. When you and I were born into this world in our physical bodies, we were born into the bloodline of Adam. Both physically and spiritually, especially spiritually, we were born into the bloodline of Adam. We have DNA from the very first man. And that very first man sinned against God, and when he did, he infected the whole bloodline with death. It's the reason we die. He brought sin and disobedience into the world, and he infected the whole bloodline with that sin, that disobedience, and with death. That's the reason that we are inclined always to disobey God. We are. We are what the Bible calls sinners. Now you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. You know, the Bible teaches that we are born in a condition called sin. That makes us sinners. And I can prove it to you. You think you're a good person, okay? As a good person, you would say, I would never lie, right? You're all looking at me like, I would never lie. That's a lie. Thank you, Joni. That's a lie, right? And here's the kicker. Nobody had to teach you to lie. Nobody. These little wonderful little children. Aren't they perfect? Perfect children. That's right. One of the first things they'll ever say to their parents is, I didn't do that. They're liars. And so are you, and so was I. Nobody has to teach us to do that. We are not innately good. We're innately sinners. It's our knee-jerk reaction to disobey. Why? Because of our forefather, Adam. He infected the whole bloodline with it. Now watch what God did. God said, well, here's the thing. There is no human being on planet Earth good enough to save everybody else. There's nobody, because everybody's a sinner. They're all infected with Adam's spiritual DNA. They're all in his bloodline. So here's what God did. God said, I'm going to send my son into the world. Adam, born of flesh and lived in this world, my son in heaven, I'll send into the world. Adam, born of flesh in that bloodline, my son Jesus will take on the form, the flesh of a man, but not in that bloodline. That's why God didn't use Joseph for the pregnancy. God did it himself. So that bloodline would be broken. That spiritual DNA would be broken. There's no infection in Jesus Christ from Adam's bloodline. Now watch this. This is where it really gets thick. Okay, you ready for this? Watch this. By doing that, you know what God did? God created a new man, a new humanity, like the other humanity, but different, because this is God's humanity. God himself, the Son of God, 100% God, in human flesh, 100% human, a new man, not in this bloodline, and yet capable of saving this bloodline, of dying for this bloodline, of taking the past sins of this bloodline on himself, sacrificing himself to take away the sin of the world, to provide life, resurrection life. I told you it was thick, didn't I? Yeah. What God did for us, what he did in Christ, this is the short version. He made sure we couldn't mess it up. He made sure that when you trusted the risen Jesus as your Savior, you couldn't mess it up. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be born again in Christ. You're going to become a new creation in the new man. You're going to be part of his DNA, part of his lineage, part of his bloodline, and this one's gone. It's gone. That's what God did for you. That's why, since Jesus rose from the grave, you and I can have life eternal, real life, actual life, eternal life, resurrection life. The Apostle Paul says, you know what Paul says in the book of Ephesians? He says, the same power that God exerted in the tomb to raise Jesus from the dead is the power he exerts on you when you trust Christ as Savior to raise you from the dead. To cleanse that old life, to get rid of that old sinner self and make you a new creation in Christ. That's what God did for you. Notice, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that never happened. It's not true. But because Jesus rose from the dead, you can count on it. If you trust Christ, that old sinner self is gone and you have new life in Christ. You're born again, a new creation in Jesus Christ. If you're in this room this morning and you think of yourself as good, I'm a good person. Well, you know from experience you can work as hard as you want to be religious and nothing changes. Nothing changes. You know why? Listen, Adam was religious. Adam was religious. And every one of us in Adam's bloodline, we're religious and nothing changes. Nothing. Why? Because you need to be a new creation in Christ. You need to submit your life to Christ, give your life to Christ, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and to give you brand new life. And the risen Jesus will do that for you. Because Jesus is alive, we can have life. Secondly, because Jesus rose from the grave, because He's alive, we can have hope. And you'll notice how the two things go together. Because if you don't have life in Christ, you don't have any hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we don't have life. We don't have eternal life. We're still in Adam's bloodline. And because of that, we have no hope. We have no hope of heaven. We have no hope for help from God. We have no hope if Christ did not rise from the dead. But Paul says, I want you to understand that you have hope in Christ. And God has guaranteed it. Did you notice twice Paul used a phrase that would be foreign to us in the 21st century? First fruits. He said that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection, the first fruits of what's to come. And what's he talking about? Well, in order to understand that, we need to go back just a little bit to the first century mindset. It's not something we're going to see in 21st century Brunswick County anytime soon. So we need to think about it in first century terms. What's Paul talking about? Every year at the harvest, the Jews, when they would have a harvest every year, the day after the Sabbath, they would bring in the first part of that harvest. It was called the first fruits. And they would have a celebration. And the priest, the priest would take part of those first fruits, part of that first part of the harvest, and he would make a big stalk out of it, a sheaf, they called it. A big stalk, kind of like a flag. And he put the first fruits on top of that. And they would have this big celebration, and the priest would stand up in front of people, and he would wave that stalk, that sheaf, he would wave, and they would celebrate. They would celebrate the harvest and celebrate the harvest. And they would celebrate the first fruits, because the first fruits are the promise of the rest of the harvest. See that? The first fruits are the promise of the rest of the harvest. The first fruits celebrate hope. The first fruits cry out, God is taking care of us. And we just proved it. We brought in the best of the harvest. And because we know this is the best of the harvest, we know there's much, much more to come. Because God is taking care of us in this, we know God's going to take care of everything else. And they would celebrate and celebrate and celebrate those first fruits. Here's what Paul's saying. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of your eternal life. Because He has risen from the grave, you can know in Christ you will rise also. You can know in Christ you already have eternal life. You can know in Christ, as the Bible says, you are already seated as a citizen of heaven. You have a seat in heaven. You can know because of Christ, He's the first fruits. That's God's promise. That's God's declaration of hope, that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you are born again, you have eternal life, and you have hope in Christ. After the first service, David May and I were sitting back there after breakfast, eating breakfast, talking about Easter, and he was sharing with me that for his preparation for Bible study this morning, he had looked on some websites of skeptics, those who do not believe in the resurrection. And he was telling me about one of those skeptics in particular, and one of the arguments one of the skeptics give is a very common argument against, they think, against the resurrection. And it goes simply like this. It's pretty basic. They say, well, billions of people have died in history, and we've never seen one rise from the dead. Nobody's rising from the dead. You go up here to the cemetery, you don't see anybody rising from the dead, right? So a skeptic says, millions, billions, even if it's just a few hundred, if resurrection were true, if Christ had risen from the grave, why aren't the rest of them rising from the grave? We've never seen one. There only has to be one for the rest to be true. See, there only has to be one for the rest to be true. Paul's saying the same thing. This is your first fruits. This is an indication that all the rest of it is true. This is a declaration that all the rest of it is true. And if just one has risen from the grave, we can know all the rest of us can have eternal life and rise from the grave. Our hope is in Christ. And God did it in such a way we couldn't mess it up. It doesn't depend on you and me. It depends on Him. And if we invest our faith and our trust in Christ, we too can have eternal life. We too can be forgiven of our sins. If we invest our faith and trust in Christ, God will help you. God will walk with you. God will love you. Day by day, you'll know His presence. You'll know His strength. You'll know His power. He's alive, and He walks with you, and He loves you, and He wants you to be with Him. That's Easter. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Why? Why is all that true? All that is true because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He is alive today. He is alive today. And we can know it to be true. In the elections of 2015, you may not have been aware, but there were more than two candidates running for president. And one of those candidates you really didn't hear a whole lot about was a man named Zoltan Istion. And Zoltan Istion is a member of the Transhumanist Political Party. Transhumanist of Political Party. The Transhumanist Political Party has as its motto that all people will become God humans and eventually science will defeat death. That's sort of their saying, their motto. It doesn't fit well on a bumper sticker, but still, it's their motto. And that's the key to what Zoltan Istion was saying as he traveled the country. And he had a unique way of traveling the country. He had taken a bus and he had modified it to look like a coffin. And he called it the Immortality Bus because he wanted to draw attention to death, to link that to immortality in the belief that science would eventually conquer death and make us immortal. You didn't vote for him, did you? Okay. Now listen to that. That science would conquer death and make us immortal. There's a difference between prolonging life and conquering death. Science is pretty good at prolonging life. In our day and time, people live longer than they ever have in the history of the world. Science is pretty good at prolonging life, but only God can defeat death. Only God can defeat death, and only God has defeated death. And He did it when He raised Jesus from the grave. God has a promise for you. God has a promise for you. That if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have life and you will have hope. And the reason He can keep His promise is pretty simple. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's not a myth. He's not a fiction. He's not a fantasy. He's not a hallucination. He's a very real, living Lord and Savior who loves you and died on the cross for you. The question is, will you trust Christ to be your Savior, to give you that eternal life? In a moment, I want to offer you an opportunity to do just that. Imagine on this Easter Sunday morning saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and into my life and give me a home in heaven. Imagine doing that on Easter Sunday morning. Imagine making that change in your life. Stop saying I'm a good person and admit that you're a sinner. Stop being religious and say, Jesus, change me. Change me. I need life and I need hope. It could be you came in here this morning and you desperately need hope. Tomorrow's not looking too good. You're confused, you're scared, you're uncertain. I want to invite you in a moment to come to Christ, to trust Him as your Savior, to trust Him with your problems, to trust Him to love you and to forgive you, because He'll do that. I want to invite you in a moment to come to Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in this room, this many people, God, there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've been living religious. Maybe they believe themselves to be good. But God, like all the rest of us, they realize they're not good. They need Christ. Father, we need to be changed. And without Christ, we have no hope. We have no life. And God, I pray for those in here this morning who know that now. They suddenly realize it. Father, I pray they make that decision to trust Jesus as their Savior today. And Father, also in this room, there are some who just need to come to the altar and pray and burden themselves. Some, God, that need to pray for their families, for their friends, for their loved ones, God. They need to pray for themselves and give you that uncertainty, that desperation that they're feeling in their lives right now. And God, I pray for all of us. We'd make those commitments. We'd take those steps of faith this morning that you're calling us to take today. Let this Easter be the day, God, you change our lives. Let this Easter, this day, be the day we embrace the risen Jesus, and everything changes in our lives because of Christ. And it's in his presence.